Genesis 1:1, the Bible begins with these four words: in the beginning, God. And in my book, I noted that Dr. C.I. Schofield wrote in the notes of the Schofield Reference Bible, the Bible begins with God, not with philosophical arguments for his existence. And that is absolutely true. The Bible assumes that we believe in God. And of course, elsewhere, the Bible says the fool has said in his heart there is no God. It's an assumption that people believe in God. And so he mentions philosophical arguments. Now, that does not mean, however, that such arguments don't exist, nor does it suggest that they are unimportant. As a matter of fact, there is a whole section of systematic theology that is dedicated to those arguments, and they're not only valuable, but quite interesting as well. And we're going to look at some of those, but before we do that, before we get into that, I mentioned systematic theology, and I hope this will come together for you as I teach this. I hope you'll understand the reason why I'm sharing these things. I think you will as it comes together. Let me tell you why it's called systematic theology. And the reason is because you systematically study the Bible, and particularly you systematically study all of the major doctrines of the Bible. And what I'm going to do for you just here in the first couple of minutes is share with you very quickly the system of that study of systematic theology. There are 11 points, 11 particular doctrines that we study in systematic theology that basically, in the process of that, covers all of the doctrines of the Bible. Now, the first one, I'm not going to tell you what it is yet. I'm going to skip that one for a minute, and then I'm going to come back to it, and you'll understand why later. The second doctrine that is discussed in systematic theology is called bibliology. Bibliology. And that is the study of the Bible, such as what is the Bible, and how did we get the Bible? Who wrote the Bible? What is the nature of the Bible? And all of those questions regarding the Bible. What is the nature of the Bible? Number three is called theology proper. Theos is the Greek word for God, and so theology is the study of the person and work of God. And where do we learn about that? Well, we learn about the person and work of God from the Bible, right? Hence the necessity of first studying bibliology. See, it's a systematic approach. You have bibliology, you study about the Bible and where it came from and its nature and all of those things. And then from the Bible, you learn about God. Theology proper. You learn about the nature of God. You learn about the decrees of God. All kinds of things that you learn there in theology proper. Number four is angelology. That's the study of angels. We did that when I first came here. The study of angels, and the reason it's next is because angels are the next highest being in the universe. The next one, number five, is anthropology. Anthropology is the study of man because man is lower than angels. The Bible says man is created a little lower than the angels. And so we learn about the creation of man and the purpose of man and the nature of man in systematic theology. The next thing we study, number six, is hamartiology. What in the world does that mean? Well, the Greek word for sin is hamartano, and it's a word that's translated sin in the New Testament. It really is an archery term. Before it began to be used in the Bible, it was an archery term that means to miss the mark. And what's the mark that we're aiming for? Well, it's perfection. It's holiness. It's what God is. And we are never going to hit that on our own. So in hamartiology, we learn about man's fall into sin and its effects. By the way, one of the reasons Genesis chapters 1 through 11 are so important is because in the course of those chapters, you are introduced to to all of the major doctrines of the Bible, and we'll be introduced to all of these doctrines as we are studying through there. Now, the next step is Christology. What is that? Well, man sinned, all right? We saw anthropology, the creation, nature of man, purpose of man, martyrology, man fell into sin. What did man need when he fell into sin? Well, man sinned, he can't save himself, and so he needs a Savior, and so God sent him one. And this is the study of the person of Christ and his virgin birth and his dual nature and all of those doctrines about the Lord Jesus Christ, Christology. And then the next one is soteriology. Soter is salvation. Soteriology is the study of the work of Christ. You learn about his sinless life and his substitutionary death and his resurrection and his ascension, all right? And so you see the progression there. And then after that, you have pneumatology. Christ died for our sins and rose from the grave. He ascended into heaven, and then he sent us what? He sent us the Holy Spirit, all right? Pneuma is the word for spirit. And so we study about the person and the nature and the work of the Holy Spirit. Well, once the Holy Spirit came, we find in the New Testament the church. And so the next one is ecclesiology. Ecclesia is the Greek word translated church. And after God sent the Spirit to take up residence in his followers that enabled them to grow in his image, he established his church called the body of Christ and the bride of Christ. And so we study all things related to the church, the offices of the church, the ordinances of the church, the ministries of the church, and all of those things. And then finally, number 11 is eschatology. Eschatos means last, and so it's a study of last things. And there are two parts to this section. There's general eschatology, which is a study of what happens after death, between death and the resurrection. And then special eschatology is the study of the last things relating to prophecy and end times. And we just spent about 2 years studying the book of Daniel and of Revelation and dealing with that particular topic. Okay, now, we went 2 through 11, so let's go back up to the top of the list, and I want you to see what sits at the top of that list. It is number 1, and I'll spell this for you. It is called prolegomena, prolegomena. What in the world is that? Well, pro means first. Lego, the Greek word to speak, from that comes logos, which is a word that's translated in the New Testament that has reference to Jesus Christ as the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And verse 14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Prolegomena means the first word or opening remarks, and in theology, it is a reference to these philosophical arguments for the existence of God. Now, why is that there at the top of that list of all of these systematically placed doctrines? Well, you followed the progression all the way through those 11 points. And we saw that man is lower than the angels is lower than God. And we learn about the person and work of God from the Bible. But where did the Bible come from? Well, it came from God. How do you know that there is a God? All right? How do you know that there is a God? Is there a God? Well, this is a very important question, because it's where this whole system begins. We live in an age of marching militant atheism, which is to a large degree responsible for a lot of the problems, a lot of the bad things that we see in the last century, the increase of crime and immorality and perversion. And you say, well, why is that, BJ? Well, because it is the inevitable result that if you teach people throughout all their years of childhood and adolescence that they are basically animals, at some point they will begin to act like animals. Yet Americans are so caught up in materialism and the pursuit of personal peace and affluence that they're blinded to the importance of this issue. I mean, who cares whether or not there's a God as long as I'm happy and healthy and wealthy? And so modern man generally is given into the opinion that somehow science has proven that there is no God and therefore it really doesn't matter. But have they really proved that there is no God? And the answer, of course, is no. As a matter of fact, and quite to the contrary, modern science provides some of the most conclusive and compelling evidence for the existence of God. The Bible says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork." It says, "The invisible things of Him are clearly seen from what has been made." I mentioned last week that there is no branch of science that looks at more of God's creation than do astronomers, and that 90% of all astronomers today believe in God. Why is that? Well, because it is they who have the most thoroughly examined God's creation. One astronomer said, "It is infinitely more probable that a pen thrown against paper is responsible for the writing of a piece of classic literature than that creation could have come about by any other cause than God." Well, what are some of these evidences for the existence of God? Let me share in the remainder of our time some of the evidences, some of these philosophical evidences for the existence of God. Not all of them are philosophical. Some of them are very scientific, but let's talk about this. The first one, and it's listed there, should be listed there in your notes, is the cosmological evidence, or the cosmological argument. What does that mean? Well, cosmology, cosmological comes from the Greek word cosmos, which means universe. And so the cosmological evidence is evidence that comes from an ordered universe. I occasionally have somebody tell me, well, the universe is chaotic. And I have to strongly disagree. The universe is anything but chaotic. It is incredibly ordered. Cosmological comes from the same word that we get cosmetic from, which means something that is beautiful, something that is well ordered. And so cosmological evidence tells us that there is an order within the universe, which is evidence that it is the product of an intelligent mind. One scientist said that the universe is a great statement. The universe appears to be one gigantic thought of a pure mathematician. That is, that everything works in perfect synchronization. You know, we live in a circular universe. It begins in the microcosm and extends to the macrocosm. Atoms, which are the building block of matter, are so small that they can't be seen, and yet they consist of a nucleus with protons and neutrons and electrons that revolve around the nucleus. We live on a planet that looks just like that, don't we? We live on a planet with a moon that revolves around it while the planet itself rotates on its axis. The Earth, in turn, is a part of a large revolution called a solar system, so that at the same time, it and other planets revolve around the sun. At the same time that's going on, the sun, which is only one of trillions of stars that are held in the gravitational pull of a gigantic cluster called a galaxy, and our galaxy, the Milky Way, is itself shaped like a pinwheel that's whirling through space. And there are also galaxies that have smaller galaxies in orbit around them. And it all works together in perfect order. Why is that? Because the universe was created by the master mathematician who designed it all and timed it all and put it all into perfect working order. the cosmological arguments. But not only that, there is what is called the teleological argument, or the teleological evidence. Teleology comes from the Greek word telos, which means ends. Teleology then is the study of the ends, that is, the things which exist and the means to the ends, which is the purpose behind them. Teleological evidence is the evidence that there is an intelligent purpose behind everything that exists. That's probably the easiest way to state it. The evidence that there is an intelligent purpose behind everything that exists. And purpose really is a word that secular scientists or evolutionists can't stand, because according to them, everything that exists is the result of chance. The universe is just one big accident, and there's no real meaning or purpose to anything that exists. However, it really only takes a casual observance of creation to see that there was creative purpose behind all that there is. So let's look a little deeper into this. Let me give you some examples of the teleological evidence for the existence of God. Number one, the earth is exactly the right distance from the sun. If it were as close as Venus, which is the next closest planet to the sun, you have Mercury, Venus, Earth, Mars. If it were as close as Venus, the average surface temperature would be around 8,000 degrees Fahrenheit, which is hot enough to melt lead. If it were as far away as Mars, which is the next closest planet away from the sun, the average temperature at night gets down to about 100 degrees below zero Fahrenheit. So the Earth is exactly the right distance from the sun. The next one, the Earth does not sit straight up and down on its axis, but tilts at a 23-degree angle. No other planet has that tilt. But it is necessary for the sustaining of life on the planet, because it ensures that as it rotates, it slowly turns all of its surfaces toward the sun. Otherwise, there would be great masses of ice that would grow at the poles, while the equatorial portion of the world would become so hot that life would become impossible. Not only that, but God created the earth with its own cleaning system. This is fascinating. And you know what it's called? It's called the moon. Did you know that the moon is essential to life on the earth? The moon creates the tides, and the tides cause the waves to break continually on the shore of the earth's oceans, cleaning the shores. Without the moon, there would be no tides, and without the tides, the shores and beaches of the world would soon become a global garbage dump, and it would be impossible to live within miles and miles of the shores because of the millions of tons of decaying garbage deposited on them daily. Also, if it were not for the waves, the ocean would not be aerated, that is, oxygen brought back into the water. And if that were true, then plankton could not live. What's so important about plankton? Well, plankton is the bottom link in the food chain, which is why we're able to live, to exist. If it were not for the waves, there would not be plankton. If there were no tide, there would not be waves. If it wasn't for the moon, there would be no tide. And if there were no God who planned it all, there would be no moon and no life on the earth. But the moon does more than that. It also freshens the air. Did you know that? Our atmosphere consists of about 78% nitrogen and 21% oxygen, as well as a few others in minimal amounts. And the same kind of tidal effect that moves The water also moves the air and always provides just the right amount of oxygen. Something else that I thought about this afternoon as I was looking through this, you will no doubt remember back in 2010, the British Petroleum Deepwater Horizon oil spill that dumped 5 million barrels of oil in the Gulf of Mexico. Some of that oil, of course, washed up on the Gulf Coast, and there was this massive response to clean it up. But what about the oil that remained in the ocean? Well, environmentalists warned us that it would create havoc for years to come. However, just 6 months later, the Coast Guard reported that there wasn't enough of the oil left to try to recover. The ocean had cleaned itself. Amazing. Amazing. Now, you may or may not know that there is a wonderful transaction that takes place between plants and animals. Animals take in oxygen in order to live and exhale carbon dioxide. All right? We breathe in oxygen, we breathe out carbon dioxide. Plants, on the other hand, take in carbon dioxide and give off oxygen. And so that there is this wonderful balance that exists. However, every day from secondary sources, we dump tremendous amounts of carbon dioxide and other gases that are deadly to us into our atmosphere. But you know what happens? Well, the moon moves those gases into the ocean where it is dissolved and replaced with oxygen so that life may be maintained. Amazing. You remember the Gulf War several years ago, 25 or so years ago, when hundreds of oil wells were set afire by Iraq in the Persian Gulf. Many thought that it would cause global catastrophe in the weather. Environmental alarmists insisted that the smoke and the gases would remain and damage the atmosphere for years. But you know what? It didn't even cause a local catastrophe. And within just a few months, the atmosphere had cleaned itself and the smoke and the gases were completely gone. How? How can all of this happen? Well, because of the cleansing power of the moon. How is that possible? Because of an intelligence that created the world, because God created it that way. D, if our atmosphere were not the thickness that it is, we would be destroyed by space debris. Every day, tons of debris from outer space bombards the earth, and yet we can walk outside unafraid. How is that? Well, because God has placed a protective umbrella over us called the atmosphere. E, the nitrogen cycle. There is the nitrogen cycle. Nitrogen doesn't mix easily with other gases or chemicals, which is good because most nitrogen compounds are poisonous. And yet, nitrogen is necessary for plants to live. It's the basis of most fertilizer. So how does nitrogen get out of the air and into the ground without poisoning us? Well, that's an amazing thing. It's called lightning. Every 24 hours, 100,000 bolts of lightning strikes the earth, and with it transfers nitrogen into the soil so that plants can grow. Now, was that an accident? I don't think so. It is a part of the purpose and the plan, a part of the teleological evidence for the existence of God, the purpose, the planning of God to provide food and oxygen for us. F, the ozone, 40 miles straight up. There is a layer within our atmosphere that's called the ozone. If you compress the ozone, it would be only about a quarter of an inch thick, but life on the earth would be impossible without the ozone. There are eight different kinds of rays that emanate from the sun that would destroy life on Earth if it were not for the protection that is provided by the ozone layer. It is significant, however, that very small amounts of these rays do penetrate the ozone. You know why they penetrate the ozone? To kill off part of the algae that forms in bodies of water. And if it were not for those rays, all of the lakes and the streams and the oceans of the world would be filled with slimy algae. Enough is kept out so that we may live. Enough is let in so that we may live. And then, gee, there is the wonder of water. Nowhere else in the universe is water found in the abundance that it is on Earth. And water is fascinating. It's a solvent that dissolves almost everything except for those things that are necessary for life. Water is one of the few liquids that expands when it freezes. Most liquids contract when frozen, but water expands. And when water freezes and expands, it's lighter than it is when it's liquid, and because of that, ice floats. Now, why is that important? Well, if it were not for that, bodies of water would freeze from the bottom up, and all of the aquatic life in them would die. And then there's dust. You say there's a purpose for dust? Have you ever looked at the photographs taken from the moon and noticed that even when it is daylight there on the moon, the sky is still black? Why is that? I used to wonder about that. I would see those pictures and I thought, why is the sky on the moon black? Well, it's because the moon does not have an atmosphere, and because there's no atmosphere, there's no dust trapped in it, and because there's no dust, there is no blue sky. Because the blue that we see when we look up into the sky is a result of light from the sun reflecting off of dust in the atmosphere and turning the blackness of space into the beautiful blue sky. You know, God didn't have to do that. He could have just left us with an old black sky. But He, in His wisdom and in His grace and in His love, placed us on this planet and surrounded us with this wonderful atmosphere that does so many things, including giving us this beautiful, brilliant blue sky. And also, if there was no dust, there wouldn't be rain, because every drop of rain contains up to 8 million droplets of water, and each one of those droplets contains a tiny particle of dust. And what the dust does is that it causes the water to condense until it becomes too heavy to remain in the sky, and so it falls to the earth. And then there's the human body. And we've talked about that. I told you last week that the blood is, biologically speaking, the source of life. The Bible speaks specifically to that in Leviticus 17:11. The life of all flesh is in the blood. The red blood cells are created in the bone marrow, and it carries all the oxygen to the body. And it's a strangely shaped cell, the red blood cells. It's shaped like a donut with a membrane across it where the oxygen is carried. And if it were not in this particular shape, it would require 9 times as many red blood cells to carry the oxygen to the body. Then there is the human ear, one of the medical wonders of the world. Within the ear, there are thousands of little hairs. They're varying lengths, and they vibrate with different intensities so that you can hear different pitches. If you hear a middle A played on the piano, it's because middle A vibrates at 440 vibrations per second. and certain hairs in your ears vibrate with that intensity, and that's the reason why you hear middle A. Now, that's fascinating. But what's even more fascinating is what happens when you go up 13 octaves higher. Octave is 8 full notes. So when you go up 13 octaves above middle A, what do you get? Well, what you get is not a really high A. What you get is red. Now think about that for a minute. When you go up 13 octaves from middle A, you now have a vibration of 540 billion cycles per second. And behind the retina of your eye are thousands of rods and cones that vibrate at these much higher frequencies and allows you to see different colors. And when 540 billion vibrations per second hit your eye, you see red. You know, God didn't even have to let us have color vision. You know, the world, we could see the world in black and white. I understand that there are some animals that just see black and white, don't have color vision. God didn't have to do that, but he did. What an amazing accident that is if there's no God. And while we're thinking about our eyes, I mean, isn't it interesting that our eyes are placed on our heads in such a way that we're not only able to see, which is an amazing thing in itself, but that we have depth perception, and that we can determine how far away an object is. It's also very convenient that they're on the front of our heads. I mean, when I was a kid, I thought my mom had another set in the back because she somehow always knew what I had done. But, you know, I mean, what if they were under your arms? That would be inconvenient. You know, you say, well, that'd be ridiculous. Well, no more so than to somehow believe that there is no God. You know, when people choose not to believe in God, they do so not because science or reason demands it. They do simply because they want to. Romans chapter 1 and verse 28 says, even though they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God turned them over to reprobate mind. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And folks, you know, I mean, all of those things that I've talked about, that's just touching the surface. Just touching the surface. There are thousands and thousands more arguments, teleological arguments. There are other categories like ontological arguments, which are arguments for the existence of God just based on reason. People say, well, you know, if God created everything, who created God? Well, reason demands a prime mover. That is, reason demands an uncaused cause. The fact that matter exists, which matter can't be created or destroyed, it can be transformed into energy, but it can't be created or destroyed, and reason demands that there has to be an uncaused cause. What is an uncaused cause? Well, that's God. God has always been. God has always existed. And that's that's a part of theology proper. That's a whole other discussion. But we're just scratching the surface. And then one last thing I want to share, and that is just that the Christological evidence. I believe in God because I've personally experienced the life-changing power of Jesus Christ in my own life. Jesus died for my sins and was buried and rose on the third day. And 40 years ago, he sent his Holy Spirit into my heart and redeemed me and transformed me and changed me and changed my life, gave me purpose in life and hope for eternity. I've seen Jesus transform alcoholics and drug addicts and homosexuals and make them clean and straight and pure. I've seen it with my own eyes, and I've read the personal testimonies of lives changed that could only be the result of a divine and loving God who has intervened in human history. Ernest Gordon wrote a book called Through the Valley of Kwai. It is a true story and was made into a motion picture that just came out a couple of years ago. Well, actually, I think in 2001, a movie called To End All Wars. And it starred Kiefer Sutherland. It was the true story about American soldiers that had been captured in the Malay Peninsula, and they were tortured, and they were starved, and they were reduced to animals fighting among themselves, fighting among one another for food. And Ernest Gordon was one of them. Gordon himself found an old battered copy of the New Testament, and none of the soldiers there were believers, but he began to read this New Testament to these American soldiers who had really become nothing more than savages who would kill for a piece of bread. And as he began to read over those days the gospel, the New Testament, the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ began to work as one after another until the entire camp of prisoners was transformed, and it became a place of love rather than a place of death and killing for bread. They would give it up for the sake of the other. Why? Because there is a God who changes the sinful nature of man, and in its place substitutes peace and forgiveness. You know, today, if you don't know that there is a God, you can know. And you can know Him personally. Today you can receive the forgiveness that He offers. Acknowledge Him that He loved you and died for you. Ask Him to forgive you of your sins and to come into your life and to save you. If you haven't done that, let me just plead with you to do that. And Jesus said, "He who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out." There is a God.